Well, we've been in a message series over the past couple of weeks. We're taking a few weeks to look at what it means to be salt and light in the world. We're calling this series Adding Salt to Your Game. And actually, we're talking about adding salt and light to our lives in the way that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where he says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven," which is what it all comes down to. Glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now, before we get into it today, I told you last week we're going to try to start each of these messages in this series with a fun little poll, a little voting time over something to do with salt. And so this week we're going to do that. And as we get ready to do that, I want to start by telling you about a wonderful aunt that I had growing up. I've talked about her before, so you've probably heard me before. She actually was my great aunt. She was my mom's aunt, and my great uncle. He died pretty young, but I remember him too. But when my mom was growing up, she and her siblings spent a bunch of their time at my great aunt and uncle's house because they were unable to have kids. And so they were there a lot. And then when we were growing up, my siblings and I, we spent a lot of time at my aunt's house. I spent a lot of time on my own at my aunt's house. My siblings would always say I was my aunt's favorite. And I think I probably was. I do. But I won't say that. I already said it, didn't I? Oh, well. But her name was Aunt Margie. But my oldest brother, he was the first of the great nieces and nephews, and he couldn't say Aunt Margie, and somehow it came out Sissy. I don't know how you get Sissy from Margie, but that's what stuck. So she was always Sissy to us. We called her Sissy. And Sissy was that kind of an aunt that would let you do all the things your mom and dad wouldn't let you do, like jump on the bed, drink all the pop you wanted, eat all the snacks you wanted, play with matches. Not kidding you, she had little ashtrays, the kind that had like the sand in the bottom, the metal in the top, and nobody smoked cigarettes around there, but she let us build fires in the house and in these ashtrays. And one time she gave me a glass ashtray, and it got so hot that the glass broke in two because we're burning these fires. But, you know, my mom didn't know, what she didn't know didn't hurt her, and nobody got hurt. So here's today's salt question as it relates to my aunt. It's a raise the hand poll, and my aunt did this odd thing. She put salt on like everything that she ate. And she lived to like 98 or 99, so I guess it didn't hurt her. But she even put salt on her cereal. I think I know how this vote's going to go. Probably the same way it did at 8:30 today. Now, I don't mean just sprinkle a little. She added salt to her cereal. She put salt on everything that she ate. And so here's the poll question. The first question, you have a chance. You can raise your hand. Do you think that salt is good to add onto cereal? And you can think of hot cereal if that makes it more palatable to you, like oatmeal or something like that. But who would raise their hand and say salt belongs on cereal? Nobody. I thought maybe, did you have your hand up?
For oatmeal.
For oatmeal, okay. Well, there's one at least, because I thought there's nobody else like my aunt from 8:30 today. Who would raise your hand if you say, no, salt does not belong on cereal? So the saltless cereal people win the poll today. I'm not surprised by that. We'll be back next week with some other salt poll question. But let's get back into talking about adding some salt and light to our games. We learned a couple weeks ago that being salt of the earth means living your life pure and then help teaching the world to live pure. Now, we know that we can't be pure on our own. We're not talking about being perfect people, but we're talking about through Christ we live as pure as we can and we keep the world pure for Jesus. We learned that it also means preserving truth, the truth about Jesus and his word. And we also learned that being salt brings flavor to the world, the flavor of Jesus to the world. That's our job being salt of the earth. Then we learned about light, that being light is meant to shine like a light that lights the room. So we're meant to shine Christ through our life so that others can see him. And then we're also meant to shine light to be a guide, to guide people in their life and to guide them to Jesus. And then the third way we're a light is as a warning light, so that we can warn people where they go without Jesus, that they need Jesus. So that's being salt of the earth and light of the world. We're talking now about ways to weave that salt and light into every area of our lives. And this morning particularly, we're looking at being salt and light as it deals with relating to people. Each week we're looking at three character traits that help us know how to be salt and light. So these are three character traits that help us to know how we relate to people. And so the first one is this. By being salt, we're adding the truth, capital T truth, the truth to your game. You're adding the truth to your game. Jesus had the truth. He came to bear the truth. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't bashful to bear it all in its time and in its right place. He never denied the truth. He never slanted the truth. He never watered down the truth. He never compromised the truth. He spoke it boldly, clearly, openly, often, without restraint, and for all who would have ears to hear. I'm going to be going through several scripture verses again today, like I did last week. And so I encourage you again to follow them on the screen, but then to take your message outlines and to look up those scriptures on your own this week. And if you feel like you know something's being revealed to you through scripture right now, it'll be nothing like what's revealed to you if you get into the word and read them for yourself and see what they have to say for you. So we're going to be looking at adding some truth to our game, at some scripture verses first. The first is this, John chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. And this here speaks about the fact that truth is made known in Jesus. You can't have real truth without Jesus. It says this. It says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So we know God through Jesus, the truth that is Jesus. Through truth, Jesus has made God known. Moses brought the law. Jesus brings grace and truth. That means that everything that we interpret about the law, everything we interpret about the Bible, everything that we know of as true or false or right or wrong, it all gets interpreted through Jesus, through the lens of the truth who is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, Jesus speaks truth about the attitude of giving. So this is Jesus speaking. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you." In other words, don't make sure everybody knows that you're giving, "as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus speaks the truth about the measure of one's faith. He said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have little faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus speaks the truth about caring for those in need. He says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." In Mark chapter 10, verses 15 through 16, Jesus speaks the truth about receiving him as a child, as children. And as you hear this, think about a child's response to his or her parent. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In Mark chapter 12, verses 43 through 44, Jesus speaks the truth about sacrificing. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of the poverty of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now listen to these three scripture verses where Jesus speaks the truth about being born again and having eternal life. First in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Does it sound like Jesus was at all timid when it came to bearing the truth? Does it ever say Jesus stopped, he looked over his shoulder to make sure there wasn't somebody back there he didn't want to hear, that he was afraid might think he's nuts or crazy, or he's not going to say it if they see him, and then he says it? And then he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." No, Jesus had the truth. He had the truth. And when you have the truth, you have a responsibility to bear it to all who will hear the truth. Here's what I want us to learn from Jesus. Jesus didn't hold back. He wasn't shy. He pulled no punches. He said what needed to be said, and he said it boldly. He didn't say it in a mean way. He said it in a clear way in which it was needed. I'm amazed how many times in Scripture Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you." In the NIV version of the Bible, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." That's how they translate it. In other translations, it says, "Verily, verily, I say to you." The word "verily" means truly or certainly. "Certainly, I say to you." Not "this is my opinion," but "this is for certain." This is for certain. I looked up in my concordance, my NIV concordance of the Bible, and I counted how many times the Gospels, Jesus started the phrase with, "I tell you the truth." And here's what I found. Matthew records Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth," 30 times. Mark records it 13 times. Luke records it 9 times. John records it 28 times. Altogether, the Gospels record Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth," 80 times. 80 times. Now, think about that just for a moment. How many times do you start a sentence with, "I tell you the truth," or "truly I say to you," or "truly, truly," or "verily I say to you"? Or how many times do you say, "Okay, not what I'm about to say, this is the truth"? I've learned that one of the phrases that a lot of young people use right now, I hear it a lot from my own kids. A lot of times they're talking to you and they'll say a phrase, "Now I'm not going to lie," and then they follow that with something. And sometimes I think, well, was the rest of it a lie? Why are you telling me now that you're not going to lie? And what they're saying is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this is the truth, what I'm saying to you. I want you to listen to what I say." I don't suppose that any of you say, "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly, I say to you," but I bet that sometimes you say things like, "Now listen up," or "can I get your attention," or "this is important." And when is it that you preface a conversation with words like that? You do that when you feel like what you're saying needs to be heard. You feel like it's a truth-worthy thing that you're about to say, and you want the attention of your listener, and so you say, "Listen up." And that's what Jesus does. Jesus was always bearing the truth. And when he spoke, his words demanded the attention of his audience. He came to bring the truth, so it shouldn't be surprising that he would begin his words with, "I tell you the truth," or "Truly, truly, I say to you." Listen up, everyone. What I'm going to say is the truth. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss this. Listen, I tell you the truth. If you're a Christian, then you have the truth, and you too have the responsibility to bear the truth. Our world's looking for something that's real, that's really true to grasp a hold of. People are tired of being lied to and placated and pacified. They're starving for real truth. The Holy Spirit's equipped us with the truth, and it's our responsibility to share the truth. Don't stop to look over your shoulder to see who's looking behind you. Don't pull punches. Just bear the truth so that they all can hear it. You'll be surprised at how people respond to something that's real. How full is your truth salt shaker this morning? Is it empty? Yeah, I mean, you don't even think about what the truth is. You don't really feel like you know it. You don't share it with anybody. Is it running empty? Is it a quarter of the way full? Your effort's a quarter of the way full. I mean, you take opportunities some of the time, you know, when they're there, maybe with someone close to you. Is it halfway full? You're beginning to be a bit bolder where you take truth to others. Is it three quarters of the way full? You're starting to share even in public in some places, or is it full? You can't wait to tell the truth about God to other people. Here's the second character trait to adding salt and light to relating to people. It's this: adding credibility to your game. Credibility. Jesus was and is as credible as anyone can be. He never said a word that he couldn't and he didn't back up. Listen for what you hear about credibility in this verse. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Does that convict your spirit the way that it convicts mine today? Your words, my words, they really matter. We need to say what we mean and then do what we say. And here's how Jesus adds to this conversation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount, the same place that we've got the message of being salt and light a little bit further down in the message. He says this. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Perhaps he's talking about what we just read in Numbers. He says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." I would if I could, right? "Let what you say," this is the important part, "let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let your yes be yes, your no be no. What's he saying here? He's saying, don't pledge and make oaths. Just mean and do what you say. Have credibility that keeps you a person of worth based on the truth. That adds purifying and preserving salt to your game and lights people's way to Jesus. Now, let's see what Jesus else he has to say about credibility. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37, he says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, are these getting your attention? They should be getting your attention. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through the first part of 17. This is Paul. Paul's speaking to a young leader named Timothy. And he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Were you aware that when you rumor, you join into irreverent babble, and that moves you further and further away from God and godliness in your own life? Your credibility gets cashed in with your babbling. Your babbling that spreads like gangrene. Listen, that ought to be stopping some of us in our tracks right now and seriously be leading some of us to confession and repentance, turning from irreverent babble to having a credible truth. Jesus hates gossip. He hates it. It's my goal in life to move closer and closer to God and godliness, but I can blow my current credibility with one discussion of irreverent babble, and so can you. When Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "I tell you the truth," his followers, they stopped and they listened. And do you know why? It's because he established credibility. Think about the things that Jesus' followers saw him do. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind, made the mute talk, cast out demons, raised people from the dead, forgave sins, and fed thousands. Jesus wasn't full of hot air. He lived the truth that he bore. The way that I've heard it described to me many years ago, and you've probably heard this too, some of you probably have, but it's earning the right to be heard. Credibility is earning the right to be heard. People won't hear the truth from you if you're not credible in their eyes. When we do things through the church that impact our community and our schools, like the Backpack Food Ministry, the Fall Fest that's coming up, Keep Watch Prayer Ministry in our schools, the fifth quarters that we do where students come out after the basketball games to the church, what we're doing is we're building credibility in our community. We're earning the right to be heard in our community. And I want you to know that things have really changed with our connection to our schools over the past several years. When I walk through the schools, for any reason at all, it's not uncommon at all for a teacher or a staff member to come to me and thank me for something that we've done or something that we're doing as a church or something that we've said. We've established credibility there. And let's face it, in Old Fort, you've got the school and you got the church. Those are the hubs of most of the community happening around here. So we need to always be salt and light in our schools in order to protect our credibility, because one dumb, selfish move on our part could set us back on a personal level. When you turn away from the people telling, when you turn off the people who are telling the off-color jokes, when you avoid the gossip circle, when you clean up somebody else's workstation for them, when you bring a plate of cookies to your neighbor, or help to weed the garden or rake the leaves of somebody, or you provide a meal for the family down the street who has a sick person, or they just lost somebody, experienced a loss in their family. When you do those things, and the more you do those things, you're building more and more credibility. You're earning the right to be heard by them. When you handle your finances well, live a moral and pure life, have your household in order, control your anger, and work hard with integrity in all that you do, you're building credibility. You're earning the right to be heard. Listen, if you don't have credibility, you got nothing. If you treat others with little and no respect, and then you try to share the truth of Jesus to them, you're not going to be heard. You might as well not even tell them. Bearing the truth about credibility is like going to the finest steakhouse, ordering the best porterhouse steak, whichever cut of steak you like, and it comes out the best cooked steak you've ever seen, but they deliver it on a trash can lid. It may look great. It may be really good steak, but you're not going to eat it. Neither can you serve up the truth on a plate that lacks credibility and expect someone else to swallow what you're sharing. You may have the truth, but if you don't have credibility with your neighbor, then you can forget about sharing with them. It takes a lifetime to build strong credibility, but it only takes a moment to destroy it. And then it can take another whole lifetime to restore it again. If I were to ask you of one Christian person in our recent history who's respected for their credibility, maybe more than most others, what's a name that would come to your mind? Billy Graham. I heard Billy Graham. That's what I'm thinking of. Listen, Billy Graham was respected in all circles. In all circles, even in our society, the people who didn't agree with him or his message, they agreed he had credibility. He literally spent his lifetime building his credibility and earning the right to be heard, and it paid off. There's not another person in recent history who's won more people to Jesus in this world than Billy Graham did. Billy Graham added more salt and light to his game than any other person in modern day history. Now, I've heard stories of Billy Graham's credibility. I heard back in the 1980s when some of the public Christian leaders, like some of us remember the names if we've been around long enough, Jimmy Swaggart or Jimmy Baker, they were falling to sin, they were being exposed, that a reporter went to see Billy Graham. He met with him in an attempt to dig up some dirt on Billy Graham, to find flaws in him and to expose him. And after meeting with Billy Graham for several hours, the reporter gave in and he said that Billy Graham's the real deal. He found him to be credible. I've also heard that when Billy Graham was on the road, he would send out, when he was traveling, he would send people into his hotel rooms before he would go in to make sure no women had been placed there, that he wasn't set up for some sort of a fall to break his credibility. Don't be mistaken. Billy Graham was well respected in all circles for his credibility, but it would have could have been taken away in a moment. It could be shattered if he would have done something stupid like that. What about you? Are you the real deal? Are you the real deal? What do you need to do to build credibility, to add the salt, the light of credibility into your game? How full is your credibility salt shaker right now? Is it empty? Your credibility is just kind of shot right now, and there's some real work that needs to be done there. Is it a quarter of the way full, or half the way, or three quarters of the way, or is it filled? You're a credible person that when you speak, people want to hear what you have to say. Let's go to our third character trait of adding salt and light relating to people is this, adding comforting to your game. Comforting. Jesus comforted people. Many times when I make a hospital visit for people who are in serious situations or meet with people who are experiencing some great tragedy, I don't always know what to say to them. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know what to bring to them, so I offer them the only one who can make a difference. I offer them Jesus, the Comforter. And I do that in two ways. First, I offer Jesus the Comforter through Scripture. And here's some of the Scripture that I might use in those situations. I may use Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where it says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or I may offer to them Romans 8, verse 35, where it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger and sword? And then I drop down to verse 37 through 39 of Romans 8 and say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors from him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another one that I might offer them is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's a prayer that Paul gives, so I offer it as a prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And after I've offered them Jesus through comfort through Scripture, I offer Jesus' comfort to them in prayer, and I simply ask that the Lord will be with them, that the Lord will comfort them, that they'll have his peace, his presence in the midst of their situation through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. I don't offer those words flippantly or without thought. I offer them truly asking God, Jesus, the Comforter, that he'll be there to comfort them. In the midst of the trouble and the confusion and the questions, we may not have the answers, but Jesus does offer his comfort to us. Listen to Jesus' own words about his comfort, adding comfort to his game in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In John 7, 37 through 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit was letting them know that he's the thirst. And this comfort wasn't even something that the followers had yet. It would come after Jesus' death. That's when it came. We have that comfort As a believer in Jesus, you have the comfort of the Holy Salt and light in the world. You and I hold within us the only real comfort that will quench the thirst. We need to add some salt and light to our game to bring that comfort, to bring Holy Spirit comfort to those inside the body of Christ, which is the church. And Caroline and I have been comforted by the Holy Spirit and other Christians many times in our life. We've had the blessing to church communities, four different church communities. And as most of you know, we have four kids, all in their 20s now. I can't believe Adeline's 24, Eli's 22, and Jenna's 20. The crazy thing is when we came to Old Fort Church, they were 13, 12, 10, and 8. That's hard for me to believe. That's hard for me to swallow. It really is. However, we have four kids, but they weren't the only pregnancies because there was another one. There was one before Rebecca. We lost our first child to a miscarriage. Now, I know that we're not the only ones in the room who've gone through that. And for those who have gone through that, first of all, Caroline and I both want to tell you we are so sorry. Whenever it happened, we are so sorry for your loss or your losses. We really are. When we lost our baby to a miscarriage, there were many people within our church family at the time that just showered us with the salt and light of the comfort of Jesus. People came out of the woodwork to share with us similar losses that they had. The doctor told us that 1 in 5 pregnancies ended in miscarriage. Well, we were a perfect example of that exactly. And we came to know that it was true by all the people in our church family, our body, church body, who had experienced the same thing. From those people and others, we received words, cards, gifts, hugs, and more. And one of the most touching acts that we experienced that we'll never forget was on Caroline's first Sunday back to church after her loss, our loss. It was a communion Sunday like today, and Caroline's emotions were still in disarray and pretty raw. People were receiving communion when someone began to sing a special song that was a song that was sung at our wedding. And at that point, Caroline couldn't help but sit and just cry, mourning our loss. I was up front. I couldn't go comfort her at that moment. And at that point, a woman in our church came and just sat next to Caroline, and she just held her. She didn't ask any questions. She didn't offer any advice. She just gave Caroline the comfort of Jesus. And I knew that Caroline was in safe arms, and I could go about the business I needed to do. Caroline was touched so deeply by the comfort given by that woman that she defined it as the moment that her healing began. Now, you may think that you don't have any comfort to offer somebody else, but you do. You absolutely do. The people in our church family offering us comfort took what was once a tragedy to themselves and offered it now as comfort to us. And we all have tragedy, don't we? We all have tragedy. We all have tragedy that we can turn into comfort for somebody else. Understand that God doesn't cause your heartache, but if you allow him, he'll use your heartache to be a comfort to others who are going through similar situations. And let me make an important point to us as well as the church. Listen, friends, the people in your church family can only offer you the comfort of Jesus when they know what you're experiencing, when they know your need. And too often, we want to keep these things so private that other believers in Jesus around us don't even know what we're going through. And then sometimes people in the church, because they're hurting or experienced hurt, they come to criticize the church family for not providing them the comfort and care that they needed or that they thought they needed, when sometimes the church family wasn't even aware enough of the need because it was kept too silent and kept too tight to your chest. Now, the church is made up of people. And that means that we're all going to blow it sometimes because all people blow it sometimes. And listen, I'm very sorry if you've gone through a real need of comfort and didn't receive from us what you felt like you needed or what you hoped for. And to that, I truly ask you, forgive us for where we missed you. Forgive us for where the church maybe has missed you in your need. Forgive us. But please, now be a part of the solution. Be a part of the solution. Help others to comfort others as they go through their needs. And don't let the enemy entice you to have anger or have bad feelings for what maybe you didn't receive, because we all can do better. That's just a fact. And so be a part of that solution. Friends, how full is your salt shaker in being a comforter? Is it empty? Maybe you're just going through it right now yourself and you're the one needing the comfort. Is it empty? Is it quarter of the way full? Three quarters of the way full? Is it filled with the salt and light of Jesus? Because some people, they just, that's who they are. They're comforters. They're always bringing comfort. Here's an important point about bringing comfort to others. Your providing comfort to others is a chief way that you can earn credibility and the right to add truth to someone else's life. That's really important. Did you catch it? It's so important, I'm going to say it again. Your providing comfort to others is a chief way that you can earn credibility and the right to add truth to someone else's life. That's why these three characteristics go together so well. Provide comfort, earn credibility, and then bear the truth. If we're going to add salt and light to our game, then we must look at Jesus and look how Jesus lived. Like salt that purifies, preserves, brings flavor, and light that shines Jesus brings guidance and acts as a warning light, we must unashamedly add the truth. We have the truth that the world is looking for. We got to share it. We must add credibility with our lives lived in such a way of caring and order that those around us are eager to hear from what we say. And we must add comforting. Only those who have the Holy Spirit living in their heart can offer the comfort of Jesus. Let's pray together, and then we're going to celebrate communion. Well, dear Lord, we're coming to you from all kinds of different places. Maybe we've been the comforter, and it's just in us. We just like to comfort other people. The person that hugged Caroline on that morning, she was one of those people. She just loved to comfort other people. Maybe right now this morning, we're the one that needs to be comforted. Maybe it's our credibility that's an issue. Maybe our credibility is shot right now. We just are a pattern of mistakes. And so we need Holy Spirit for you to come into our lives and just to rebuild that credibility in us, so that people want to hear what we have to say because they trust us, because we're trustworthy. Maybe it's bearing the truth that's our hang up. We know it. We know the truth, but we won't share it with the person sitting right next to us. We've let fear grab a hold of us, or we're afraid of what people are going to think, whatever it is, but you're saying you hold the truth that the world needs. That's being salt and light, so you better share it. God, we're just coming from you from different places in this room, and what we're asking, Holy Spirit, what we're asking is you move us forward into the next steps. That you start filling our salt shaker in all of these areas. If it's empty, make it a quarter full, to a half full, to three quarter, till it's full, so that we can be salt and light the way you're calling us to be. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. As we focus in for communion this morning, I just want to turn to Scripture just to prepare our hearts and minds as we often do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is about preparing for when Jesus comes back. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, I was kind of hearing this in a different way when I read it at 8:30 this morning. Because I know the scripture is calling for us to examine our spirits and to ask for forgiveness in the places that we know about. But there's also that part there for anyone who drinks without recognizing the body and the blood of the Lord. So it's actually we're recognizing his sacrifice for us that makes the difference. We need to ask him to give us sober judgment, to look at our own hearts and the things that we need to ask for forgiveness in. But the answer still comes back to recognizing his body and his blood. That's what makes us worthy. That's what makes us able to receive his bread, his body, his blood shed for us. I want you to take a moment in prayer, just in quiet prayer before God, and ask God to reveal to you any places, maybe where you're struggling with sin in your life, or you're struggling with anxiety, or you're struggling with loving somebody else or forgiveness. Ask him to reveal to you any areas where you need some more salt in your shaker. You need more power to your flashlight. Maybe of the areas we talked about today. Just take a moment in quiet and ask God to, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to you what needs to be revealed. And if he reveals things for you to confess, confess them to him. Ask him to forgive you. And repent means you turn from doing what you're doing to do something differently when you leave this day. If God leads you to go to someone else in this room to ask for forgiveness, then go to them. Ask them to forgive you. If God leads you to go to somebody outside of this room today to ask for forgiveness, when we leave today, make that phone call, make that visit. Do what you need to do. We can't make it right. We can only do the right thing. So do the right thing and ask them to forgive you for whatever God might bring to your mind. So just be quiet for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Some of you here this morning, if you've asked God to forgive you for something, you may need to hear this. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Not by me. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You'll peel back to the bread. Jesus tells us when we eat this bread, we're remembering his body. This is what is broken in your place to be forgiven. So take, eat, and remember. In the cup, Jesus says, this is my blood. It's the shedding of blood that gives us forgiveness. When he died for us, his blood covers your sin. And every time you drink it, remember. Remember. Dear God, we thank you for your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for dying for us. That we can be forgiven and we can be put into a new place to be salt and light in this world just as you were. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.